All right, if you will open your Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 tonight. First John chapter 4. Let's begin reading, please, in verse 1. All right, John writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." Listen carefully. "And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, I want you to go back to that third verse and look at the last part. It says that the spirit of Antichrist is even now already in the world. Now, this was written by the Apostle John at around 90 AD. And John says that even in his day, the spirit of Antichrist was already there. So you can imagine what this spirit of Antichrist, how it's thriving today. All right, so let's pray, and then I want to show you something tonight. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the service thus far. Lord, thank you for the blessings of the day and of the week. And Lord, we're still rejoicing in the blessings of our services on Sunday. And what a great day you gave us. And now, Lord, we ask that you will be with us tonight as we look at these things that are before us. Father, I pray for the Spirit of God to guide and direct and help me tonight as I speak. And Lord, I pray that you'll help each one of us as we listen, that, Lord, we may glean those things that will strengthen us in our faith in Christ. Lord, bless us. We need your blessing. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Forgot something here. I'll need this in a minute. As we have learned, and over the last several months, I've been speaking to you about the second coming of Christ, and we've been looking at all of the Old Testament prophets and what these great men of God had to say about our Lord's return. And one of the things that I emphasized to you is that whenever in our day and age that we start talking about the second coming and the rapture and the tribulation period, we always go to the book of 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians, or we go to the book of the Revelation. And yet there is a ton of information about the second coming in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets, we have learned, named names. And they talked about the specific nations that would be the target of our Lord's judgment when He comes at His return. And we then from there saw that all of the nations that are described and called by name in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel and Joel and Hosea, and Zechariah and Psalms, David writing in the Psalms, all of these nations that God calls by name are today nations that form a crescent around Israel. And I don't think that there's coincidence to that. All the nations that are listed in the scriptures in Ezekiel and all the rest of the Old Testament prophets, all of these nations today have one thing in common, and that is they are Muslim nations. Now, we went from there to the writings of Islam, and I have read to you out of the Quran. I'm going to read you some other things tonight to prove the point that I want to make. And we have looked at the hadiths, which are the writings of Muhammad. I have also brought to your attention several key prophetic writings by followers of Islam through the years. And what we have learned is that the Islamic prophecies have much to say about the coming of the 12th Imam and the restoration of the Islamic Caliphate. Now, the 12th Imam that is coming is called the Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I. And the really scary thing is that Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, has said publicly, and not on just one occasion, but on many occasions, that he has had meetings with the Mahdi. And so all this stuff that you're seeing happening in the Islamic world is not without design, and it's not without a purpose. Everything is structured, everything is laid out, and they are being led by a higher power than Ahmadinejad, or a higher power than that guy that sits with the beard and the hat and never talks. What was his name? I forget his name. Huh? Khomeini. Yeah. There's a higher power at work here. Now, we've also learned. I spent Sunday night on it, and showed you that Islam teaches the coming of Prophet Jesus to work with the Mahdi in leading the jihad against the world and converting the world to Islam. Now, the Quran and the hadiths and the prophetic writings all talk about the last days. They all talk about the last days and the coming of Mahdi. This message is being preached in every mosque in the world. It is the subject of the Sunday sermons, Saturday sermons, every single week. This is the theme that Mahdi is coming, and that Prophet Jesus is coming, and that Islam will spread. And jihad will go across the world. One of our members sent me an email earlier this week with information about just how quickly Islam is spreading around the world. And Europe is very quickly becoming Islamic, and now they have set their sights on America. England, Great Britain, now allows Sharia law alongside their court system. So if a fella commits a crime and he is arrested, if he's a Muslim, he can say, "I don't want to be tried under British rule. I want to be tried by Sharia law." They have every intent, not just of coming in and assimilating with with foreign land, but coming in and taking over foreign land. So make no mistake about that. One of the things that they're doing is building mosques everywhere they go. They are building mosques everywhere they go. Huge, beautiful, ornate structures are being built in the most obvious of places. And as I said last Sunday night, the goal of the devil in this is to have an elaborate structure in place so that when the Mahdi and Jesus comes, there will be a whole religious system already in place. It's already in place. It's not being put in place. It is in place. Now, I want you to look at the text. John is basically saying here, how can you recognize the right spirit? How can you recognize the right spirit? It seems like in John's day, a lot of people were having a problem with that. Well, I want you to know in Norse's day, people are having a hard problem with that. All right, this is something very, very complicated. This is evidently a troubling thing for a lot of people, is to recognize when something is of God and when it's not. Now, I've already told you that Muhammad was said to have had a visit from the Illuminated One. That's how he described it, that he was in a cave and he was visited by the Illuminated One. And this angel of light, and let me remind you, Paul said that the devil can transform himself into an angel of light. But this angel of light gave him the Quran and all of this false, deceptive, Christianity turned upside down doctrine. All right, this illuminated one gave Muhammad all of this doctrine. And there, I also made the point a couple of weeks ago that there have been many people through the years who have gotten a visit from the Illuminated One, and then they announce some new teaching, or they announce some new doctrine, or they announce some new way, some new religion that is just totally contrary to the Word of God. Now, I've said this before. Needs to be said every time we get together, really. If you want to find out if a stick is crooked, you lay a straight stick down beside of it. And right here is your straight stick. This Bible, you say, I wonder if this is right. Well, look at that in the light of this. And if it does not match up, then you do away with this, because this is the final authority. The Bible is God's Word. Now, you're in 1 John. Just flip the page and look at 2 John for just a minute. Chapter 1, of course. Just making sure you're listening. All right, look at verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, in the fourth chapter of 1 John, John told us that we can know what is of God, what is of the Spirit of God, by a simple little test. And he said, everyone that confesseth, verse 2, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And so plainly put, John's point is that an antichrist is a spirit that denies the deity of Christ. It denies the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. Any doctrine, any idea, any theory, any religion that denies that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is God in the flesh, is a false doctrine. and is identified as coming from the liar, from the deceiver, if you read the Word of God and believe the Word of God, you realize that both cannot be right. So one is lying. Which is lying? Well, my Bible says, and not just in one spot, but throughout my Bible, it teaches me that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the living God. My Bible teaches me that that Jesus is God. That when you, Jesus made the point, he said, they said, show us the Father and we'll be happy. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I and my Father are one, he said. And so, Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this Bible that you have in your lap tonight tells us that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that he is the Savior of Israel. It also tells you that Jesus is God's Son. It tells you that Jesus is God who came in the flesh. Now, folks, listen. I've harped on this so many times, but these are fundamentals. These are not doctrines that you can take or leave, or you know. These are foundational doctrines. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And these are fundamental to the whole of Christianity. If you take any of these doctrines out of the scripture, then the whole Bible just crumbles and falls apart. And so it's only natural that the devil would attack these doctrines with all that he has. And so what John is saying here is that the spirit of Antichrist is behind all of these false cults and all of these isms that are found in the world today. The devil's behind it all. The spirit of Antichrist was in Joseph Smith when he got that vision from the illuminated one that distorted the deity of Christ. When the Jehovah's Witnesses came out and said that Jesus he's a good man and all that, but he's not the Son of God. Well, excuse me, my Bible says he was. So where did you get your information? And you go back and check it, and the illuminated one appeared and taught that doctrine. And it just goes on and on and on. The devil knows his business, folks, and make no mistake about it, this spirit of Antichrist was behind Islam and behind Muhammad and the whole foundation of Islam goes to great lengths to refute and to destroy and to deny these fundamental doctrines concerning the deity of Christ. Now, I'll show you that tonight. Now, let's begin I want to show you that Muhammad and the body perfectly embody this spirit of Antichrist. They perfectly embody this spirit of Antichrist. Again, Islam was established in about 620 AD, all right? And it was founded by a guy named Muhammad, and he denied Jehovah God as well as the Bible teaching that Jesus was God's son. He denied that. He despised that teaching. And so right there, the guy that gave us the religion, the guy that gave it to us, denied that Jesus was God's son. Now you read what they say that this Mahdi is going to do, and you will see that Muhammad's spirit is in him. And you will see the spirit of Antichrist running through the whole of the thing. What is most holy to Christians is considered blasphemous in Islam. And what is holy in Islam is considered blasphemous to Christians. Now, and that goes back to the point that I've said, that Islam is nothing more than Christianity flipped upside down. And I think it's imperative that we understand this reverse ideology that is contained in Islam. And that's all it is, folks. It's just reverse ideology. You remember a couple of years ago back in the 80s or back in the 90s when Clinocchio was president? You remember that? He had all that trouble, you know, with that intern in the White House. And boy, it was everywhere. I mean, everybody was talking about it. They were talking about impeachment and blah blah blah. And so they got everybody's attention off of the matter by doing something that was really kind of silly to do. You remember they bombed Bosnia? Do you remember that? I mean, just out of the blue, did anybody even know that? You know that we were mad at Bosnia, or that Bosnia was mad at us? I mean, you know, nobody knew anything about anything, and all of a sudden now we're at war. And boy, you know, the news just they leave the Lewinsky scandal, is what they called it. They left that, and now we got airplanes flying over Bosnia and blowing up warehouses. Remember that? And so when all that was gone, well, nobody said anything about Lewinsky anymore. That was over. And this guy noticed that, and he wrote a book, and he called it Wag the Dog. You remember that? Wag the Dog. Now, in that movie, it took it a step further. It was really the first time that the average American citizen had any idea all the shenanigans and all the deception that our politicians were capable of, and how they would spin things. It was a fictional book, but it was based on things that were really happening and are still happening today. And in the book, the president got into trouble, and so they created this fake war. There was no war at all in the book. But yet they were showing footage on TV, and they were going, you know, headlines in the newspaper and all this stuff, and running news stories about it on CNN. And the whole idea was to get everybody's focus off of the president's personal issues and get them over on something else. Well, folks, I want you to know that the devil is the greatest dog wagger that ever walked. And that's really all Islam is. It is just wagging the dog. That's all it is. In order to understand Islam, you have to see the devil's attempt to contradict and undermine the basic teachings and doctrines of the Bible. And so here's John now, and John tells us, "Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." And if they don't confess that Jesus Christ is of God, it's of the devil. And it's just that black and white. Now, Islam makes it one of its highest priorities to deny all the fundamental points of that John mentions in our text about Jesus and his relationship with God the Father. Folks, I challenge you. You go ask any Muslim, what is your main objections to Christianity? What's your main objection to Christianity? And they will respond to you, Jesus is not the Son of God. That's their main objection to Christianity. that Jesus is not the Son of God. Neither is he God. Neither is God our Father, and neither did Jesus die on the cross. Notice that the things that get them angry the most all center around the person of Jesus Christ. Now the spin in this is, well, Islam teaches that Jesus is the Messiah. And they do. The Quran calls Jesus Al-Masih, the Messiah. But it's just a ruse. They do not believe that he is the biblical Messiah, as in the light in which the Bible presents the Messiah. They do not believe that he is the Son of God. They do not believe that he is God in the flesh. They do not believe that he died on the cross as the Savior of the world. And again, folks, I emphasize to you that these are fundamental Bible doctrines that you cannot take or leave. In Islam, Jesus is just another prophet in a long line of prophets. And as we learned last week, rather than as the Bible presents him, rather than being the Messiah who saves Israel and all of his faithful followers in the Islamic tradition, Jesus instead returns. We learned this last Wednesday night. They say that Jesus returns to lead Israel's enemies against her in battle. In Islam, when Jesus comes, it will not be for Israel, but when he comes, it will be against Israel. So what are they doing? Just flipping it. Just turn it upside down. They just turn it upside down and make it seem like everything's okay. He will come against Israel. That's what they believe. His job will be to kill or convert the Jews and Christians to Islam. Think of it this way, folks. They do not see Jesus, or they do see Jesus as a deliverer, but not as one who delivers Israel. Instead, they see him as one that delivers Islam and destroys Israel. It would be the equivalent of calling Adolf Hitler Israel's deliverer. Now, John tells us that this is the spirit of Antichrist. And he says that it would come in the last days. And in verse 3, is already in the world. In John's time, that spirit was already in the world. Now, even though the doctrine of the Godhead is all through the Old Testament, and Jesus amplified it in his preaching, and then the apostles preached it all through the book of Acts, and then the apostles wrote about it in the epistles of the New Testament, there has always been, since the very beginning of the church, an attack made upon this matter of Jesus being the Son of God. There was in the early church a group of people that were called Gnostics. They denied the Godhead. They denied that Jesus was the Son of God. They denied it. And so the book of Colossians was written by Paul to the church at Colossae because the Gnostics had come in and had twisted their doctrine, and they were confused about who Jesus was. When you read the book of Colossians, read it with that a little bit of knowledge right there. It'll make the book much more alive for you. And while I think John's warning was primarily directed at the Gnostic heresy, which denied the deity of Christ, denied the Godhead, denied the blood atonement, when Islam came along 620 years later, it literally adopted nearly every early Christian heresy and absorbed them into one flip-flop religion called Islam. Now, let me show you how they work this. I want you to go back to Matthew for just a minute. Chapter 12. All right, while you're turning, do you remember last week I told you that out of all the religions in the world, Islam is the only one that has its religion built upon the Bible pattern. All right? It's the only one that has an eschatology. It's the only one that has a doctrine dealing with with future things. It's just Christianity turned upside down. Let me show you how this works. All right, now Matthew 12. Look, please, at verse 31. Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you. Now, who's talking here? Jesus. Okay, very good. So, what's being said here is true. Okay, we don't have a problem with that, do we? All right, this is Jesus speaking. What's being said here is true. Please keep that in mind. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come, in eternity. Now, what is he saying? Well, you and I know that this is what we call today the unpardonable sin. All right, the unpardonable sin. And what is the unpardonable sin? Well, Jesus said that it was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You say, well, does that mean if I use God's name in vain? No, it's not what it said. Do you read that in there? It says blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, I always thought it meant you couldn't use God's name in vain. Well, you shouldn't use God's name in vain. And I would not advise that. Because one of these days you're going to have to stand in front of him and explain to him why you were using his name in vain. I wouldn't want to do that. You say, well, then what does blasphemy of the Holy Spirit mean? All right, listen very carefully. Do you remember back before you got saved? Remember that? And I'll just use my situation. I went to church that October Sunday morning. My pastor got up, took a Bible, and he preached and shook his finger at me. He said, you're a sinner. You're going to die and go to hell if you don't get saved. But you don't have to, because Jesus died for you. And if you will trust him as your personal Savior, he'll forgive you of all your sins and give you an eternal home in heaven. And all of a sudden, I felt something in my chest that I didn't know what it was. And I later found out what it was conviction. The Holy Spirit was whispering in my ear while that preacher was preaching the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit was saying to me, he's right, you better listen. The Holy Spirit was saying to me, yes, you are a sinner, and you need to get saved. And when the invitation was given, I was rebelling, and I was holding on to the back of that pew, and they sung the first stanza, and I held on, the second stanza, and I held on, the third stanza, and I held on. They never sung more than three, never. And I thought, at the end of that third one, I made it. And the pastor said, I never sing more than three stanzas, but this morning we're going to sing the fourth. And man, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I needed to get saved so badly. And I was under conviction, and the Spirit of God was calling to me and begging me to come. And I held on for dear life. And I said, no, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do it. And I thought, if I can just get through this chorus, I got it made. And we got through the chorus of the song. And he said, now, I don't remember when the last time I've sung the fifth verse, but let's sing the fifth verse. And he looked out and he pointed his finger and he said, I never do this. So this fifth verse is for somebody here who's saying no to God. That was me. I was the only one that went forward and got saved that day. Guilty as charged. And boy, when he said that, the Holy Spirit, just it was just like, wham, he hit me. And I stepped out on the first word of the fifth stanza, and down the aisle I came and gave my heart to Christ. Now, who was speaking to my heart? It was the Holy Spirit, yes. The Holy Spirit was drawing me. You see, Jesus said that if I go away, I'll send another comforter. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. And the Holy Spirit began to work on my heart, just like he worked on your heart the day you surrendered your life to Christ. So what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you what it is. It's when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you say no. You are blaspheming the God of heaven. And if you die in that lost, blasphemous condition, Jesus said, there is no forgiveness for it. In other words, if you say no to God, there is nothing God can do to save your soul. Nothing. Nothing. Because there's only one way to get saved. And the Holy Spirit is trying to get you to receive that only way. That's Christ. And if you say no, then there's nothing else that can be done for you. Does that make sense? All right. That's the Bible, right? Everybody agree to that? Now, listen to the way Islam flips it and spins it. Folks, the devil is so slick. In Islam, the most essential belief is what is called the Tawhid. T-A-W-H-I-D. T-A-W-H-I-D. It's the most essential belief. This word refers to the strictest form of Unitarian, that means one, Unitarian monotheism imaginable. The absolute oneness of God. That's what Tawhid means, the absolute oneness of God. In Islam, God, Allah, is utterly alone. In the Bible, we have Father, Son, and Spirit, and these three are one. Amen? In Islam, no, it's the Tawhid. And the Tawhid is that God is utterly alone. And because adherence to the Tawhid is the highest and most important commandment in Islam, then the greatest sin in the world is just the opposite of Tawhid. And the opposite of Tawhid is what they call shirk, S-H-I-R-K. Shirk, here's the sin of shirk. This is shirk. Shirk is associating partners with God. Now, Tawhid, this is everything is built on Tawhid. Everything is built on this foundation, and that foundation is the oneness of Allah. Remember the Shahadadan? Remember, there's only one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. One God. One God. What's the Bible say? Our Bible says one God, but three persons. Three, yet one. Islam says, no. The foundation is Tawheed, the oneness of God. And the greatest sin is to attribute other persons to Allah. Folks, over here, this is foundational. You see, God the Father designed it. God the Son executed it. And God the Holy Spirit oversees it. God the Father designed the universe. God the Son created the universe. God the Holy Spirit administrates the universe. Look here. God the Father designed salvation. God the Son executed salvation. God the Holy Spirit administrates the salvation. And so this is fundamental. And over here, what they believe is fundamental to Islam. You say, yeah, but they both have God. Yep, but you're missing the point. Folks, it's just like the world today. I've said this before, but it illustrates the point. When Senator Haynes or Delegate Stocksdale would invite me to come down, they don't even do it anymore because it creates a crime scene. They invite me down to pray for the openings of the Senate or the opening of the House. And so they send me somebody down there in the Sergeant of Arms office, or somebody sends a letter a week before you go, and they say, don't be offensive, don't use Jesus' name, and try and tell me how to pray. You know, so I get the letter, I look at it, and so I go down and pray. And I ask, dear Heavenly Father, and I pray my prayer and ask God's blessings on the government, and pray that they'll do what they're supposed to do and honor the Lord. And I pray and ask these things in the name of our wonderful Savior, the only Savior of the world, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Well, they're banging on desks and slamming drawers. You know, they don't want to hear that. Oh, you can talk about God. You can pray to God, but you don't talk about Jesus. He's the offense. Remember 9/11? Boy, everybody got spiritual, didn't they? Remember that? Man, you even had Nancy Pelosi and Harry Reid standing out there holding hands, singing Kumbaya, and, you know, tears running down their faces, and God this and God that, and oh God, and help us God, and oh God our Father, and blah, blah, blah. Well, where was Jesus in all this? Well, you couldn't talk about him. The world doesn't mind if you talk about God, but don't talk about Jesus. Now, come on. You see, the devil does, the devil knows his business. And folks, you run all of this stuff back to its root, and there's the devil sitting there. He hates God. He hates Jesus. He hates the Holy Spirit. So he said, I'll just make my own God. So he did. But he's by himself. Nobody else shares in this praise. Nobody else. One God, and that's Allah. And we have learned that it's Satan. So in Islam, that's the unpardonable sin. All right, now, oh, mercy. Let me see what I can give you and what I can't. For the sake of time. All right. Let me read you some stuff. Listen to this. Oh, you're going to love this. Quran. All right. This is a real deal. All right. Here's what they say. Unbelievers are those who declare God is the Messiah, the Son of Mary. Say, who could prevent God, if he so willed, from destroying the Messiah, the Son of Mary, his mother, and all the people of the earth? All right, let me read you another one. Let's see, where is it? 19. All right, listen to this one here, 19. It's really hard to get anything out of this. It's hard to find stuff. Oh, no wonder I'm in 20. I thought, why didn't that look right? 19. Okay, here it is. All right. Those who say the Lord of mercy has begotten a son preach a monstrous falsehood, at which the very heavens might crack, the earth split asunder, and the mountains crumble to dust. That they should ascribe a son to the merciful, that's Allah. That they should, in other words, these people that say that Jesus is the Son of God, he says that they should ascribe a son to the merciful when it does not become the Lord of mercy to beget one. What are they doing? Denying this. Why write this? Why write this? Why write this? I'll tell you why. To deny that. It's just that simple. Anti-Christ. That's what it's all about. Fight against such of those to whom the scriptures were given as believe in neither God nor the last day, who do not forbid what God and his apostle have forbidden, and do not embrace the true faith until they pay tribute out of hand and are utterly subdued. Fight against them. The Jews say Ezra is the Son of God, while the Christians say the Messiah is the Son of God. Such are their assertions by which they imitate the infidels of old. God confound them, how perverse they are. Why write that? Why? To attack that. That's all. That's what it's all about. It's Christianity flipped upside down. It is the spirit, let it sink into you, spirit of anti-Christ. What that stands for, this is against. What that says is holy, this says is unholy. What this says is holy, that is already declared is unholy. Amazing. They deny the cross. Let me read you one more. They deny the cross. Listen to this. You're going to love this. If I can find it. Oh, here it is. They denied the truth and uttered a monstrous falsehood against Mary. They declared, "We have put to death the Messiah." Speaking of the Jews now. "We have put to death the Messiah, Jesus, Son of Mary, the Apostle of God." Are you ready? You got your seatbelt on? "They did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but they thought they did." Now you and I laugh. You know why we laugh? Because we believe this. We believe this because this makes sense, and we believe it. Let me tell you something, folks. 1.5 billion people believe this. Now, there's all kinds of theories All kinds of speculation, and it should not be surprising that there are several conflicting theories regarding what happened to Jesus, but most of them believe that he was rescued from the cross on Calvary by Allah. As he was hanging on the cross and dying, Allah came to his rescue, took him off the cross, and took him to heaven. So that in the last days, he can come back and then finish the work that he started to do. Amazing, isn't it? Christianity turned upside down. Now, folks, stick with the book. Stick with the book. The deity of Christ, it's foundational. It's foundational. We believe in the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the sinless life. They don't believe in the virgin birth. Jesus is not a savior. Not virgin birth. No, I don't believe that. You don't need a savior. You got Allah. Well, how is Allah going to save me? Well, here's how he does it. You ready? Here's how he does it. All you got to do is get on your knees, and you got to face towards the east. You got to turn towards Mecca. And all you got to do to be a Muslim is you got to say this: there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Bingo, you're in. That's it. That's all it takes. You submit. You just submit. No change, no heart, no truth. That's it. And so, I'm going to stick with the book. My goodness. Real quickly, hurry up. 1 Timothy. This is it, I promise. 1 Timothy 2. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. But it doesn't end there, does it? There is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. All right? So the world says, and Islam says, oh, you can talk about God all you want to, just don't talk about Jesus. Why? He's the mediator, folks. He's the mediator. He's the one that brings us to God. He's the one that fixes the sin problem. And yet Islam says if you're going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was God in the flesh and that he died on the cross and was buried and resurrected, you're an infidel. And you're going to burn forever. You're going to burn forever. That's what they say. That's what it teaches. All right. I hope that helps you realize what this spirit of Antichrist is all about.